We are continuing in the book of James, and James, just to echo the words of Deborah's prayers, James was very, very good at disturbing the comfortable. So as we look at this morning's subject, just bear that in mind. We're back in James, one of 27 books of the New Testament, second half of the Bible, written by about 8 authors, give or take. That's where we are today, and Jeremy's going to come up and read for us. Just remind us that last week Rachel was talking about faithful, obedient God walk, our love in action walk with God. This week it's the second half, if you like, of that discipleship call, the power and influence of our speech. Jeremy is going to come up and read James 3, 1-12.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Jackie, for standing in. Just to summarise what Jeremy has just said, in my view, this is the submission of your hearts determines the power of your speech. The submission of your heart determines the power of your speech. The writer says that we praise and we curse in equal measure because none of us can tame our hearts, our tongues. But we can do something about our hearts. The submission of our hearts determines the power of your speech. Who doesn't want to improve our character by what we say? In a week, as Deborah has already said, in a week when some 30,000 delegates and world leaders, what a list of world leaders, in a week when those are descending on up on on, protesters and the Glaswegian, or local Glaswegian population, which is rapidly losing its sense of humour, the power of speech is going to be tested like never before, like never before. So what about ours? What do we want to do about our own speech? Someone said that perhaps the shortest distance between two people is laughter. Perhaps they're right. Maybe they're right. But I wonder then, what is the greatest distance between two people? And perhaps you'll have your ideas, but perhaps it is words. Words harshly spoken, words perhaps not even ever spoken, words left unspoken. Perhaps that's the greatest distance between two hearts. The writer of this passage, James, he had an elder brother who said this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And this works well, doesn't it, when the heart is full of love. We've all been in a place where our hearts have been full of love. We're professing love to another human being, in our marriage vows, perhaps when our hearts have been overflowing with love for Jesus and our mouth has professed our praise and our faith. We've made a statement of belief. We've all been in a place where our hearts have been full of love. Another book in the Bible states that smart people know how to hold their tongues. Their grandeur is to forgive and to forget. Smart people do this. So our mouths speak from our hearts, and smart people have hearts which have learned to forgive and forget. But even James says, we each have this trigger, this point, this line in the sand that we cross, and we all fail at some point with our spoken words. All of us. We fail because our hearts have failed. Because our mouths, as we speak from our hearts. So if our mouths fail, it's because our hearts have failed. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That is a pretty broad commentary on the state of our speech, on our tongues. A restless evil full of deadly poison. It sounds like a trailer for some Hollywood horror film. But that's us, at times. Of course, when we're alert, when we've had plenty of coffee, enough sleep, when our bills are all paid, when the car just passed its MOT, and when the boiler is still working into late October, then things are going well, aren't they? And we speak well of life. But watch how this changes. The moment we suffer an injustice, someone treats us with contempt, or we feel abused or unrecognized, forgotten. Watch what happens when, as we leave here in our cars, another car cuts us up. And we, at that moment, we allow our tongue to take over and spews out what's going on in our hearts. We understand this, don't we? There's this nursery rhyme I learned at school, I'm sure some of you did as well. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and all kinds of words can be used against me, but my bones will usually heal faster. My bones will usually heal faster. You learn that nursery rhyme, or one very like it. What's the reality of our lives when we are spoken against, or when we speak against? If you grew up with siblings, with brothers and sisters like I did, something of their character usually stays with you the rest of your life because you've grown up with them in your formative years. Something of what they say and do stays with you. It's often deeply embedded in us. See, but now and again, something triggers a memory that of when we were younger. It comes rushing back. I've got an elder brother. As a child, my elder brother bullied me occasionally. And that impacted me deeply. I'm sure some of you have been in equal or in worse darker places. And then we grew up and we became adults and we forgot all about it. We got on with doing life. But there are moments when my brother says something, perhaps on Facebook or on a phone call or in a text, and it all comes flooding back, and I start spatting up on some inappropriate words about you because of the memories. I find myself with a critical tongue. Of course, none of you have ever been there, have you? No, of course not. The writer of this short book in the second half of the Bible, James, grew up with an elder brother. He grew up with Jesus, the Son of God, as we know. He was Jesus' younger brother. And that fact, that basic fact, it blows my mind. He grew up with Jesus, the Son of God. Wow! Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine some of the things that he must have gone through. Imagine the family good behavior star chart. Imagine what that would have looked like. Jesus? Imagine prayers at night. Imagine trying to outpray Jesus. I mean, flip. Sibling rivalry had no chance, did it? No chance. James grew up with the Son of God. Wow. And yet he still couldn't control his own tongue. James. He wrote that we all, including himself, we all stumbled in many ways. That no human being can tame their tongue. So we get the size of what we're up against, don't we? This small book, James, I think it has some weight to it, some importance to it, something we can take from it. I think that's true. And I think what's interesting is this, that James was only writing to mature believers, mature Christians. Any people like us. He was writing to those people who could understand him. And how do we know that? It's because James, the book of James, like the book of Proverbs in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament Proverbs, James jumps around, just like Proverbs, jumps around with this subject. James chops and changes all the time. James is not an easy flowing read. James makes you stop, slow down, think, consider, chew it over, and work out what he means. Work out the links between his subjects. Work out what the depth of what he's saying is all about. James is not for the new or the not yet believer. Not entirely. It's for newer, mature believers. People like you and I. So doesn't that make you think? If James is writing to mature believers, those of us who think we've got our lives together, it's quite a lot, isn't it? So you think, all you mature believers out there, all of you who have kind of attained a certain degree of status or mark in the church, all of you who maybe get asked to do things, all of you get asked to preach, all of you who are teachers, all of you who are leaders, all of you who are ordained or church employed, all of you who are worship leaders, I tick all those boxes, so I think I know what I'm talking about, trust me. James is saying, how's it doing? How's it going with you? How is your speech? Because you're not exempt. In fact, you as a mature might even be judged a little bit more firmly than those who are following behind you in the faith. I know you get all this. Hopefully this is a reminder to all of us. To watch where we're going. I spent a few years in the armed forces. And when I joined up after leaving school, I can honestly say that I have never sworn. And then I joined the armed forces. And let's just say my vocabulary developed somewhat. It really only came home to me when I when I came home on leave, how much my speech had changed, how much my speech had become bluer, how much my speech had been peppered with, well, you know what, all the stuff that is acceptable and normal for a member of the armed forces. I had to watch my tongue when I came home, otherwise my mum would have something to say to me. After 5 years or so, I left the forces, and then I met my first girlfriend. And of course, my speech was, let's call it, had an incentive to clear up. I tried very hard, but still I swore, and still I leaked bad speech. Then I became a Christian. I thought, this will carry the day. So my swearing stopped completely, but I still got mad, I still got angry, I still got rude, I still blasphemed, I still let the side down, even as a Christian. And then I got married to the woman I love, and things changed again. My tongue still went AWOL on occasions, but it was a time when things improved, of course. I travelled abroad as a missionary, but I still exported anger and rudeness, and I still let the side down. And then finally I became ordained as a priest. And I thought, surely God, now those who have this holy status of plastic around their necks, surely now I am immune to a failure of the tongue. Well, James says that we all fail. All of us. All of us who have been in love. All of us who have had solid marriage partners. All of us who have served God full time. All of us who have been ordained. All of us who have been chosen by the Lord to do something special. All of us fail in this area. All of us. James says that no man or woman can tame their tongue. So, what hope is there for you? Let's just look again briefly at verses 9 and 10. And Jeremy might be able to find a way to get those up there. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Verse 10 says that should not be. That should not be. When we speak, whether we're talking to ourselves, or talking to other people, or talking about other people, we're talking to one who has been made in the image of God, ourselves or other people. They have been made in the image of God. In other words, we're talking to or about someone who has value in God's sight, because God made them, because God is love and God loves them, the Bible says. So we're talking to someone or about someone who has value in God's sight. They may not be doing God's will for them, but they are still to be respected, and even further, they're still to be loved. Because that's the deal. The primary command in the Bible is to love God and to love everyone else. We all need reminding of that from time to time. We should love, in other words, with our speech, with what we say. It's impossible to do this unless and until our hearts are submitted to God. It's a submission of our hearts determines the power of our speech. And tomorrow's COP26 conference, as Deborah has rightly made focal reference to, the venues will be swarming with ambassadors and negotiators, as has already been mentioned, whose job it is to listen to discussions that are attempting to do one thing, attempting to bring delegates together to heal the planet. It doesn't get any bigger. And they're doing all this with the power of words. They might write those words down and make some sort of charter, some sort of agreement, and see if they can stick to it until the next COP27. But they've all got this chance to use their words to solve this biggest of problems. All with words. Long before Justin Welby became Archbishop of Canterbury, the church asked him to go to Africa and the Middle East and to focus his life for a few years on conflict resolution. Now, he was going into areas where there were corrupt politicians, where there were gangs, where there were armed people, where there was grave danger. They wanted to take him out and keep doing the bad things they were doing, but all he had was his faith, was his decision to go and love using the power of his words. And he went and changed the landscape. He achieved quite a lot in getting these people to lay down their arms and to work towards reconciliation. So just in the same way, we, just to remind us, as if we need reminding, we are God's ambassadors too. We are God's negotiators too, here in Glasgow, where we are, at this time, and for the rest of our time we are here. We are the ones who God wants to use, us, and the power of our words. It's our time right now. Yes, there are a whole host of saints, those believers who have gone to the Lord, who are cheering us on from heaven. But that's what they can do. Cheer us on to do what God has got us here to do. And that all comes down to, doesn't it, to one thing, the power of our words. Whether we're praying, I like what I read about Corrie ten Boom. Is your prayer life the steering wheel or the spare tire? Steering wheel or the spare tire? Or occasionally I need a spare tire. You know what that means. The power of our words changes everything. Everything. And everything is on the line in the next season. In Glasgow, here. And we are here for a reason. To wake up, smell a coffee, and get involved in some way. In some way. I decided to try this, not particularly because clock starts tomorrow, but with my brother. I gave him a phone call. And I attempted to build some bridges. I attempted to take us in a process, a simple process, I'm sure Shona would do it better, but a process of forgiving our past so that we could be freer and find space to move on with our future, our tomorrows. Now, we're not laughing with each other yet. The distance hasn't closed that much, but we are talking. It's a step in some process of restoration, of healing. So, as a finish, do you want to control your speech? The bad news is you can't. The good news is that God can, and God wants to. He wants to walk with us as we attempt to do what is almost impossible. What James says, no man can do. He's absolutely right, no man can do. But what God can do. And our place is to look at the future, what we want to say with our tongues, from the past. In other words, remind ourselves what God has done for us. And allow that to encourage and edify us so that we can move forward in strength, so that we're not feeling so weak and helpless. We can, with God. Empowering our hearts, invading our hearts, changing our hearts, submitting our hearts, we can determine the power of our speech. You may not have the quality years that James had with his elder brother, but if you have a pulse, you have the gift of life. That's my old vicar used to say to me. If you have a pulse, you have life, and if you have life, you still have time to do something with it. To do what God wants you to do with it. To love those you come across, and to do well with your tongue. In other words, you can literally love God and say what you like. because what you like is what God loves. Love God and say what you like, because what you like is what God loves. What God loves. Allow your tongue to be filled by the Holy Spirit, in other words. Constantly being renewed by this relationship with God, this walk with the Lord. By spending daily time with Jesus. Daily time with Jesus. And that's what I found out to my cost. You can't do this once a week, once a month. Every day, carve out some time to allow Jesus to change your heart and watch what happens to your speech. Watch what happens. Watch your tomorrow speech with Jesus. Watch how the Lord will change your life through your heart. Amen? Amen. Do that this week. Let me pray for you as I step down. Because I do realize that many of you have been more deeply hurt than I have been through my childhood with the power of words spoken about you, spoken over you, spoken to you. And often this can be a difficult task for us to move forward. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, each one of us here, I pray, is now met by your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. And touch each heart here, so that the connection between heart and tongue is healed, and the capacity of our hearts is enlarged, and the desire of our lives is fueled by those touched hearts, being made clean by your Spirit. May therefore what we say to you and to others be golden words fueled by love. We ask this, Father, for each one of us loved by you. In your mighty, mighty name we say Amen.